Some years back, President George W. Bush made a speech in which he made this observation. He said, "Now some say it is unfair to hold disadvantaged children to rigorous standards. I say it is discrimination to require anything less." And he called that then the soft bigotry of low expectations. And ever since I read that quotation, ever since I became familiar with it, it has been something that has intrigued me, because I believe this is exactly where we are in our culture and in our society. I believe we practice, even though we're way beyond the years of actual institutionalized discrimination, I believe that we actually practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. I think this is really what's behind the affirmative action program. Because we look at a group of people and we just think those people just are incapable, whether it's inherent or whatever, of achieving success. And so we're going to have, through the soft bigotry of low expectations, boost them up. And very often that's the way that it is with low-income children in public schools. We look at them and we think they have so many obstacles in their lives. They have so many disadvantages that are just part of their existence that we really do not need to expect them to be able to achieve. And so we then begin to grade them on a curve, or what we do is just make everyone equal, as we talked about some time ago, do away with valedictorians, because we have the soft bigotry of low expectations. And you think about it, that may be one of the reasons why it is just absolutely unacceptable to be critical at all of the President of the United States, because he is viewed by many as being part of a minority. And so we may not expect as much out of him as we would of someone else. But that's bigotry. That's the bigotry of low expectations. Even a talk show host by the name of Tavis Smiley made this observation. That is still the case in this country for too many students. The soft bigotry of low expectations. If you don't expect them to learn, if you don't expect them to succeed, then Smiley, and I think he's correct in this, says then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. When we have low expectations, my friends, then the people about which we have low expectations will live down to those expectations. Now we may think that we're loving, and we may think that we're kind, and we may think that we're helpful to have these low expectations for those that we deem to have disadvantages, or those we deem to have obstacles or difficulties, but it's really not loving. And it is really not kind, and it certainly is not helpful. It's a soft bigotry of low expectations. Let me give you two illustrations of this, of things that I have encountered in years gone by. When Sue and I first obeyed the gospel, in Louisville, Kentucky, there was a lady with whom we worshiped that had been born blind. Bertie was blind from birth. She was one of several children, but she was the only blind child in that family. And it was a hard-working family of farmers. Bertie, when we got to know her, was, she was in her 60s or 70s. And I want to tell you about Bertie. Bertie was a woman that you go over to her apartment. It's going to be spick and span as far as cleanliness is concerned. She was an excellent cook, an excellent baker, and she was able to function in an absolute remarkable way concerning her, especially when you considered her disability. Well, when you begin to ask Bertie about this, she would say, "Well, when I was a girl, Mom and Dad expected me to pitch in and do exactly what my siblings did. I had to hoe corn. I had to harvest in the garden. I had to clean the house. I had to wash the dishes, and Mother had me baking and cooking." Well, you see, it was not practiced upon her the soft bigotry of low expectations. Did she have obstacles and handicaps? You betcha she did. But she was not raised expecting to be, someone who was unable to function. On the other hand, I knew a young preacher in Middle Tennessee who, when he was born, very early, very premature baby. As a matter of fact, I remember his parents and grandparents saying that when he was brought home from the hospital, you could have placed him in a shoebox. And as a result of that, he had a lot of health issues early on. And he was pampered, and he was coddled, and he was not expected to do anything because he had been a preemie. And consequently, now that he is an adult, he is almost worthless insofar as society and his family is concerned, because they raised him with the soft bigotry of low expectations. But what about God? Does God practice the soft bigotry of low expectations? Absolutely not. God has a standard that is extremely high. And God has laid that standard out, and He tells us that we are to strive to achieve that standard. Let me give you an illustration of this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, I'm going to tell you, you can't get higher in your expectations than the holiness of God. And God says, you know what? That is your standard. You be holy as I am holy. And when you look throughout the Bible, you're going to find over and over and over again God holding out high expectations. Let me give you a for instance of this. All of us are familiar in Matthew 19 of Jesus and His encounter with the rich young ruler. Here was a man who wanted to be saved, or so it seems in verse 16. "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus then tells him in verse 18, "You keep the commandments, not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness," and so forth and so on. The young man said, "All of these I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack?" And you know, Jesus could have looked at him and thought, "Well, you know what? This guy's doing the very best that he can. This guy has made an effort all of his life to keep these wonderful commandments that God has laid down." But Jesus did not practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. He said, "Listen, my friend, if you're serious in this, and you want to be perfect, verse 21, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus did not practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. If you want to go to heaven, hey, if you're serious about this, you get rid of all of your holdings and give it to the poor. As a matter of fact, on another occasion, in Luke 14, in verse 33, Jesus said, "And you know, unless you are willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple." That's high expectation. You look in the book of Acts. When the gospel finally reached the city of Samaria in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you find that one of the new converts, this is a new convert, Simon. Yeah, I know what his past was, and it was a deplorable past. There's no question about that. But here was a new convert who committed a sin. He wanted to be able to have the same power the apostles had and be able to lay his hands on others and impart to them the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's response to him was not the soft bigotry of low expectations. Peter didn't say, "Well, you know what, you got a lot to learn. You're going to grow out of this. You just got a lot that you need to come to grips with that you haven't figured out yet." That's not what Peter said. Peter said to him in verse 20, "Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." This is because God does not practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. Your heart's not right. Hey, you better get it right. You better repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You just read on in that same chapter. When Philip engages the man from Ethiopia, an African, and he wants to know about Isaiah 53, and Philip begins to preach to him Jesus. He didn't practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. He didn't say, well, this man, he's way over here from Africa. He didn't know any better. No, he preached Jesus to him, and the man said, whoa, here's water. What prevents me or what hinders me from being baptized? You see, this is the attitude that God has. Now, we can look at the other side of that coin. You know what happened in 1 Corinthians 5, do you not? Remember 1 Corinthians 5? Here was a congregation of God's covenant people practicing the low expectation of soft bigotry. They had a man among their number that was committing open fornication, and they weren't doing anything about it. You see, that's practicing the soft bigotry of love. Well, we can't, I don't expect that. Hey, look at his background. Man, this guy's from Corinth. He don't know any better than this. And he'll come out of this one of these days. We just let it go. And, well, one of these days, he'll have an epiphany and he'll rip. No. Paul says, you better deal with it, and you better deal with it now. And Paul spends most of his time rebuking the church of Corinth for practicing the soft bigotry of low expectations. That's what our text was about that Charles read. You remember the 12 spies that were sent out? And they come back with this report of how wonderful the land was, but oh, we can't take the land. Only Joshua and Caleb believed that they were able to possess the land because God was going to be with them. But the rest of the people? No. They had low expectations. They're giants. We're nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. And you know, they were punished for their unbelief. Now, I've said that, and I hope that I have captured your attention in some sort of way. I have said all of that to say this, that I fear that our culture, and I feel that many parents, and I feel that many churches are doing exactly the same thing. Practicing the soft bigotry of low expectations when it comes to our young people. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I believe that we look upon our young people and we begin not to expect too much from them because they are young. And because they have not reached a level of maturity. And so what we do is we begin to expect less from them than we do from others. And you know, we may think that we're doing a lot of good and we're being beneficial and helpful and loving, but really what we're doing is, I think, being harmful to both, you know, when we practice it in the culture, we're being harmful to the youth of America, and when we practice it in the church, we're being harmful to the youth that are in the church. You see, when you begin to look at what God says in the Bible about young people, you find that God pulls no punches. God does not want us, expect us, desire us to practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. You think about this. You think about, ladies and gentlemen, what is said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. What does he say? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He didn't say, hey, wait until you are about 30. Wait until you just get old. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul points out that young people are to be an example of the believers in word and in their faith. You set a good example. He doesn't say practice the... And, oh, don't expect much out of them. Just practice the low expectation of soft bigotry. He doesn't tell young people, hey, listen, you've got a lot of hormonal changes that are occurring in your body. And you know what? You'll overcome that. No, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. That's what God says. Because God does not practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. And furthermore, we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul talks to Timothy, he says in verse 14, that Timothy was a young man. I don't know how old he was. The Bible says he was young. Paul says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Continue in these things. And from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. He said, this is something that's been going on since your youth, from your childhood, and you keep it up. Do not practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. But what happens? I'm going to tell you what begins to happen, ladies and gentlemen, is we have developed this low expectation. And I think we borrow that from our culture and our society. We expect our young people, while they are young, we expect them to play and to sleep and just sort of loaf along through life until they're about 30 years old, and then you know what? Suddenly they're going to just automatically wake up and begin to do the things that God intends for them to do. I believe that is practicing the soft bigotry of low expectation. We ought to think better of our young people than that. But I will tell you, that begins very early. Very often parents begin to practice this during the developmental years of their children. And they do not expect too much from them. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 discussed in class. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up. Bring them up in the training and in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. That's what God says. God says, fathers, you've got a tremendous responsibility. You're to raise your children in the nurture and in the admonition, as the old King James Version says, of the Lord. Part of the process of that, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, is to train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go. That is the responsibility of parents. Parents are told to train. That comes from the same word that we get the word catechism. Catechize or systematically instruct your child in the way that he should go. This is what parents are told. Yes, it's going to include this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. That is going to be, instruction in the Scripture so that they will, be made wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ. Yes, it involves that. It involves religious training. It involves training in the Scriptures. But I want to tell you, it goes even beyond that. It goes beyond that, parents. Listen. Listen to how the Master was raised as a child. In Luke, the second chapter, in verse 52, the Bible says, Jesus increased in wisdom. That is, he had some, he was progressing insofar as knowledge was concerned. He was being instructed. He was growing in wisdom. He was increasing in stature. That, of course, is the physical growing of a child. But Jesus also increased in favor with God. That's his religious training. You find him in the temple when he was 12 years old. Conversing with the lawyers, the experts in the law. But it says he was also increased in favor with men. That is social. And you know what? We're doing our children a disservice if we're not raising them to be able to interact in society as social human beings. This is, we look at our,
she's just not that way. It's
up to us to see that they are raised to be social, interacting human beings. Because I'm going to tell you something. They're going to get to a point one day, they're going to leave home, parents, and we got to live with them. We got to interact with them. We got to have them in school. We've got to have them in society. We've got to join with them on the workforce. And this is our response. We can't look at our children and then begin to practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. Well, I can't do this. It's just not going to work. That's the low bigotry. That's the soft bigotry of low expectations. We are to train our children. We are to teach our children in the way that they should go. We teach our children. We instruct our children so that they may go in the way that God intends for them to go, and that is to have some positive results. You see, we teach in order to produce positive results. Now, if those positive results are not forthcoming, what is the conclusion? What is the solution? The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Now, if that is neglected, the verse goes on to say, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And you go over to chapter 23 of the same book of Proverbs. Do not withhold, verse 13, correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. But somebody said, wait, I'm going to tell you what, it don't work for little Mary. Well, sometimes we try it, and it doesn't produce the results immediately, and so we just simply back off. But you know, when we do that, we are practicing the soft bigotry of low expectations. Number one, we don't expect God's way to work. And number two, we have low expectations of our children. So here's the first congregation I ever worked with. There was a young fellow there, I guess he was about at that time, about 13 so years old. And I found out when I got there, this kid had never been to Bible class. And the reason he had never been to Bible class is he told his mom and daddy, I don't want to go to Bible class. And so I began to talk to him, began to talk to the parents. Oh, don't worry about it. He'll outgrow this. You know, he's just kind of backward and shy. And we don't want to. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, you can fast forward now, and he's an older, much older. And you know what? He's still not going to Bible class. He's not going to church. He's not reading his Bible. He has no relationship with God. Is there a correlation? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I believe there's a direct correlation. We've got to, as parents, set our standards high. We've got to set high expectations, not practice the soft bigotry of low expectations, because if we do, our children will live down to those expectations. But I think it also, not only is something that begins to be developed during their developmental years, but I believe it also is something that is relating to their sense of modesty. We practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. How many of us are aware? I know every one of us are. How many of us are aware of what Paul says about modesty in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10? He says that women there are to dress themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Then he goes on to say, as women professing godliness. This is the way that the Bible addresses the subject of modesty. But you know, with a lot of young people, there seems to be not much of a sense of modesty. And why is that? Could it be that parents are waiting way too late to begin to teach about modesty when it comes to their daughters and their sons? When do we start talking about modesty? When do we start instilling a sense of modesty in the hearts and in the minds of our young people? Do we wait until they're teenagers? Do we wait until they graduate from high school? Well, what about junior high? Do we start there? What about elementary? Where do we start teaching our children about the subject of modesty? Do we do it in preschool? Do we do it before they start the school at all? Do we do it in their toddler years? You see, one of the reasons why we have such an issue with this, especially fathers, and it is amazing to me, is because we forget. We forget that modesty is not simply about clothing. It is about that. It is reflected in that. But, you know, there's people who go, how short is short? How tight is tight? How revealing is revealing? It's not about... Modesty is a state of mind. Modesty is an attitude. And so when we understand that modesty is a state of mind, that modesty is an attitude, then it's something that we begin to instruct upon very, very early. Now, I grant you that modesty probably in the mind of a toddler is not going to be a concept that he or she can readily grasp onto. Maybe you even may be able to say that as far as a preschool child is concerned. Modesty is probably not a concept that they're really able to come to grips with. But you know what? We've got a nursery class here. And we put 12-month-old children in that nursery class. Do you think we put them in there because they're going to be able, after coming out of that class, to be able to recite the plan of salvation, the work of the church? No. We have placed them in there to help them to begin to develop a concept of God. That God is supreme. God is over all. It may not mean any more to them than God is up there and I'm down here. But it's a concept. And so very often we raise our children to believe, or we raise our children actually believing that they, you know what, I just want to practice the soft bigotry of low expectation. I'll just wait a while before I begin to teach that. But I'm going to tell you, when we begin very early on teaching the concept of modesty, we are laying the groundwork for our children to make decisions based upon those concepts. This is something we've got to remember. It may start early on. May not be any more than, hey, you know, boys and girls are different, and we do not, you know, express that difference in a public way. We keep our clothes on. You know, just little things like that that we begin very early. This is the concept that we need to begin teaching our children even before they even understand that their bodies are undergoing changes. You see, if that concept is laid down very early, then when those bodies begin to reflect these changes, that boys and girls are different and we keep our clothes on, you're not going to have as big a problem. But when we raise those children with the bigotry of low expectations, and you know what? They're not going to get it. We wait till our daughters are about 13 to tell them, you can't wear bikinis anymore. You can't be doing these things that we've allowed you to do all during your developmental years. You got problems on your hands. And the reason that you do is because you believe that they were not able to comprehend this way back here. If we wait till our sons are about 13 or 14 years old to tell them to put a shirt on before they mow the yard or to play basketball, we've got problems. This is something that has to begin very early on. We've got to lay the foundation. And whatever we're permitting them to do is laying the foundation. Don't fall into the trap that your children are too young to begin to understand the concept of modesty. That's the soft bigotry of low expectation. Teach them the principles of modesty from childhood. And then as they grow, you're going to see that they make choices based upon that. It'll pay dividends. Remarkable dividends. But there's another area. In addition to being during their developmental years and relating to their modesty. But I think when it comes to the loyalty of the local church, we both as parents and as elders and as members, we often practice the soft bigotry of low expectations. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, we can talk about the fact that Romans 12 and verse 5 mentions that we are all, you know, members of the body. We are all members of one another. Do you see the inner relationship and the inner connection here? We are members of one another. It doesn't make any difference if your hair is silver or if you have just obeyed the gospel as a young person. We are members of one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 uses the metaphor of the human body. And we're all familiar with that analogy that Paul uses. He points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member but many." Then he begins to list a lot of illustrations of this. You've got, you know, in a body you've got a foot and a hand and an eye and an ear and a nose and a head. All of these other things. Well, he's showing the inner relationship that we have as being members of one another. And then he drops on down. He said in verse 22, "So much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker," he said, "they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor." And so when we began to look at this and examine this, we recognize how valuable we are to one another in this body. Well, who in this body is valuable? Is it the brother who is 80-something years old, the brother who is 60-something years old, the brother who is 50-something, 40-something, 30-something? Every single Christian, every single member of this local body is necessary, and we're interrelated to each other. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 16, that each member or each joint is to supply what he or she can. Now, who is to supply? Are the elders? Well, yeah. Is the preacher? Absolutely. How about the deacons, the teachers? Yes. Well, what about the old? Yes. Well, what about the young? Absolutely. And we can't develop the soft bigotry of low expectation to think that our young people, even though they're very valuable to us and they're loved by us tremendously, that they have no accountability or responsibility. They do. But too often we allow the low expectation of our young people, insofar as their loyalty and commitment to the local church, to go unchallenged. We don't expect them to sacrifice. We don't expect them to participate. We don't expect them to attend. Why? Well, sometimes it's because of the bigotry of low expectation. And when we practice that, let me tell you something, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is they're going to be raised to not ever be devoted to the local church. Church to them will be nothing more than a place to drop into every once in a while at the appointed times, whether it's here, across town, where. Because that is the sense of loyalty that they have. But church is not a place to drop in. Church is like a team. Yeah, Paul uses the analogy of a body. I like that analogy. Of course, it's scriptural. It's by under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But I also like the analogy of a team. Every local congregation is a team. Do you know what it means to be devoted and committed and loyal to a team? You know, if we're part of a baseball team or a football team or a basketball team, whatever it is, we understand the loyalty that we need to have for that team. And when we do, we value the differences that we each bring to that team. This is what Paul is saying about the body. You know, if it's a football team, let me tell you something. The linebacker and the center and the guard, all of these are as valuable to that team as the quarterback and as the running back and as the receiver. And you know what? When there is no loyalty to that team is destined to fail. As a team member, we need to be dependable because we are recognized as being valuable and needed. I can tell you something. If you're not here, we can't field the team. If you're not devoted and you're not participating and you're not sacrificing, we can't field that team. And as team members, we need to be encouragers. I love it when I go to a little league baseball game or something and I see a little fella get up there and he'll strike out. You know, he'll swing after the pitch is already in the catcher's mitt. And he'll walk back, you know, to the dugout and you'll see his coach over there put his arm around him. He says, "That's all right, good try. Next time you'll get it. Hang in there." That's encouragement. This is what we need as a team here. And I'm going to tell you, young people, I need encouragement from you. You need encouragement from those who are older. We're on the same team. Develop the attitude of a Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement because he was always helping the situation tremendously. And as team members, we're to have the same goal. Paul said, "I'm pressing on to that goal, forgetting those things that are behind. And I'm pressing on to the goal set before me." Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. You know, before we began our service, we noted some passages from the book of Psalms. And you know, in Psalms, we read about, in the latter chapters, we read about praising God. We read about glorifying God. That's what we're about. That's what we're to do. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, it doesn't make any difference. We are here to glorify God. And I like something that Don said at the wedding, or beginning to take up the collection. You know, we practice sometimes a soft bigotry of low expectation when it comes to our young people and the jobs that they have. You making money? Then you're to give. You have that responsibility. That passage in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, it applies to me and it applies to all who have been prospered. We can't practice this appearance. We can't practice the soft bigotry of low expectations when it comes to laying by in store on the first day of the week. You see, we have a commitment. We have an obligation to the local church. We're on the same team. We have the same goal. We are to develop high expectations. Be holy, God said, as I am holy. Let's resolve, both as a congregation and as parents, yes, and as grandparents, that we stop being guilty of the soft bigotry of low expectations. We need, as a congregation, and we need as a family, to begin to set the bar very high. You know, Galatians 2:20 is not merely a song that we sing. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's not a song. That's a vocation. And that's a vocation for young and old alike. Let's get rid of the soft bigotry of low expectation. And that includes those of you who've never become a Christian. You need to recognize that God demands of you your loyalty and your love and your service because of all that He has granted to you. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith in Him, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. You say, I can't live faith. Yes, you can. Get rid of that soft bigotry of low expectations. You can live faithful unto death and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why don't you begin that quest right now? As together we stand as we sing.